Good morning, church. Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
And those visiting us today, it's a joy to stand here before you as we gather to worship our great God and King together. I trust God we were reminded of the power of the gospel this morning as we witness baptism. And now I pray that it will be true through the preaching of his word. And it's a privilege to stand and preach God's word this morning. So before we do that, let me ask you all, let us pray together. Our great God, we are so grateful for your grace and mercy. We're grateful, Lord, as we are reminded of what you have done on that cross, the salvation that you've accomplished for us. And our Lord, as I stand before your people, speak, O Lord. Please speak. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I'd like to invite you and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. And we are going to read from verse 1 to 14. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. This is what the word of God says. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all who they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. Friends, a wedding feast is always a joyous celebration, isn't it? We can all agree with that. It's a ceremony that we all wish to be part of. And yes, it's a huge ceremony, even in an African context. And it's in the wedding feast or it's in the wedding ceremony that you see people who never wore a suit, they put it on. And in this scorching heat of Africa, they have their ties on and even the three-piece suit on because they want to honor those who are getting married. And as we watch the bride and the groom coming, you see the woman shouting, "Wee lee 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 lee, wee you," right? Because it's they're happy. And for us who are married, you can remember that day. You can remember how beautiful it was, how joyous you are. For a man watching your wife to be coming, and you're like, wow. And for those who are preparing to get married, perhaps you're like, "I can't wait for that day." And indeed, friends, it's a true, remarkable event. And so as we are going to study today, it's good to be reminded that Matthew is the gospel of the king and his heavenly kingdom. And we've been studying the gospel according to Matthew since 2021. And today we are on the 22nd chapter. So we have six more chapters to go. And a few weeks ago, we just saw that the king, Jesus, entered Jerusalem to what is known as the triumphant entry of the king on his way to Jerusalem to die. And the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They shouted, exclaiming him as king. But not long after that, the unbelieving Israel, the Jews, they rejected him. This religious leader rejected the king because they did not understand the mission of this king. They believed that the long-awaited Messiah will come and set them free from Rome, and they will enjoy life. But friends, this Messiah taught of a kingdom not of this world. This is what he told to his disciple: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And I believe this message to these people will like suffering again. This is not what we signed up for. And we have seen a few weeks ago a sequence of teaching telling us the spiritual condition of these people, specifically the Jewish leaders. These people, they wanted the crown, but not the cross. And we saw Jesus walking with his disciple, looking at a fig tree, bearing no fruit, he curses it. We see Jesus' authority being rejected. And we saw the parables of the two sons. And last week, we saw the parables of the tenants. So friends, in the message for today, we see Jesus continuing the same subject of the rejected Messiah. And he tells this parable of the wedding feast. And this is the last parable of the two. In other words, this is the climax of what Jesus has been teaching from the parables of the two sons and the parables of the tenants. The Messiah was rejected by his people, primarily Jewish leader, but also all unbelieving Israel. And let us read together from verse 20, I mean chapter 21, to see how this unbelieving Jewish leader reacted to Jesus' teaching. Let us look at Matthew chapter 21, the last verses 43 to 45. So Jesus gave the parable of the tenants, and this is what it says. Matthew records these words: "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them, and although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet." These leaders wanted to arrest Jesus. And this included all unbelieving Israel. They rejected the person and the message of Christ. And after that, Jesus continues telling parables. And this time, as we are going to focus this morning, is the parable of the wedding feast. So, friends, the message or the theme of our message today is the king's invitation: come to the wedding feast. The king's invitation: come to the wedding feast. This is the greatest invitation that you can ever receive, the feast of the Son. And this is not the ordinary wedding that I was talking about as we introduce our message today. This is the feast of the Son. And we are going to expand more on that. So this is the idea. Being part of the kingdom of God is not a matter of religious privileges. It's a gracious gift of God, our King, through his Son, Jesus Christ, to all. Therefore, the church should go out to preach the gospel to all people, calling them to the Son. Being part of the kingdom of God is not a matter of religious privileges. It's a gracious gift of God, our King, through his Son, Jesus Christ, to all. Therefore, the church should go out to preach the gospel to all people, calling them to the Son. So let us study together our passage. And I want us to study this parable under 3 points, okay? The first thing we are going to do together is we are going to understand the King's invitation. Okay? And then the second thing we're going to do is we are going to look at the guest's response to the invitation. And the last thing we're going to do together is we are going to see how the King himself responds. Okay? So please keep your eyes fixed on the scripture and let us be good Bereans. Let us study together. So, understanding the King's invitation. It starts, verse 1 starts this way. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servant to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they will not come. And again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. So this is verse 1 through 4. So after Jesus knowing that these Pharisees and chief priests, they wanted to arrest him, he still continues teaching in parables, which just means a story or a saying that is used to demonstrate a specific truth using comparison. And this is clearly demonstrated in the parables that we've just read. So therefore, we need to understand it first. The first thing we notice from this story is that the king gives a feast for the son. Or the king prepares a feast for the son. He compares the kingdom of heaven to this feast. And we know through Jesus' teaching, one becomes part of the kingdom of heaven when he is born again, when he is regenerated. That's we need to take note of that. But also we need to take an important notice of what's happening here. This feast is for the Son. Is for the Son. In other words, the Son is the focal point of this party. Is the Son. It's not the guest. The King is preparing it for the Son. The internal Son of God, the Messiah King, Jesus Christ, it's everything for him. And I think as a church, we should take this an example. Everything we do is for the Son. This Son of God who died for our sins. And I pray this morning as we look in God's word, this will be true of us. As this King is preparing this feast for his Son, his focus is his Son. That will be yours and mine today. Now, the wedding feast. Well, the wedding feast, of course, as we can see from this passage, is prepared by a king. So it is a royal feast. And it's said that this royal feast back then will take like several weeks. Okay? The guests will stay at the groom's place. Guess what? They will stay in the palace. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you want to be part of such a feast? In the palace for several days. And the other thing we see also is that we see the first servants or slaves. Verse 3a. This is what it says. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited. Note something very important about these servants. They are not the ones who are deciding who will be part of the feast. Okay? They are not the ones. The king has already decided. They are just going to call. Call these people. The king have decided. These servants are merely messengers of the king. So we saw the feast is for the son, and the servants are messengers of the king. Those who were invited, we can clearly see here that these guests, these first guests, are God's covenantal people. It's a picture of God's covenantal people, Israel. And this is what Moses speaks of them. This is what Moses says. For you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasure possession. And Jesus is using this picture of a servant, and then he's using this picture of those who are invited to help them see how these people, the nation of Israel, specifically in this context, the Jewish leaders, how they've rejected God. And so we see from old that God has always sent his prophet to these people, warning them and inviting them to come to him. Isaiah 51 says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine, milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what? For that which is not bread. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. And the book of Hosea, these people, the covenantal people of God, they've been unfaithful to God. And God commands Hosea to get married to a prostitute. To help this nation see how they've committed adultery. And in the end of the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verses 1, he says, return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. So we have seen that in the parable, Jesus is trying to help them see that this invitation is going to them. Not only that, but verse 4, come with me, turn your eyes on your Bibles. Verse 4, again he sent other servants saying to those who are invited. So we saw the first servants, now we are seeing other servants, the second servants. Telling, Jesus is giving these pictures that these second servants are also to go and invite the same guests. And look what the invitation is now this time. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Wouldn't you like to be part of such a wedding? No contribution, Buana, like everything is ready. You're just going, like they're inviting you, like you are just carrying yourself, just going. Everything is ready. Would you like to be part of this wedding? You know, some of you, when it's wedding, and you are even afraid to get invited. Because you know if they invite you, that person will ask something. But Jesus is saying that this invitation is gone to these people. There's no need of contribution. Everything is paid. It's all by grace. It's not a matter of religious privileges. It's grace. So let's take some note to understand what's going here, okay? So we're looking to understand this parable. We can clearly see that the king here is God, and we can clearly see the son is the Messiah. And we can clearly see that these first servants represent the Old Testament prophets who constantly call God's covenantal people to come to him in repentance. And we see that not only that, but God, in his grace and goodness, has called the New Testament prophets has come. John the Baptist is preaching and telling them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he tells them, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And also, not only that, but the very Son of God was in their midst, whom the scriptures were pointing to. The God-man was talking to them. And it is well said by a Puritan by the name of William Ames. This is what he said. If you want to know what the Old and the New Testament is all about, this is what it says. It is well said that the Old and the New Testament can be boiled down to these two things. The Old Testament promised the Christ to come, and the New Testament testified that he has come. Isn't this amazing? And this audience, they have it. They have read what the Old Testament teaches about the one that is to come. And the last thing we see in verse 4 is the invitation. Right? Everything is ready. The scene is set. And the king is saying, come to the wedding feast. The kindness of the king, he's saying, come. It reminds me of Jesus Christ when he's teaching, and then the kids, the parents are bringing the kids to him, and the disciples are trying to stop them, and then Jesus say, let the little children come to me. And the king is inviting, come. So now, how do these guests responded to this invitation? To this invitation. How did they respond? At this point, it is expected, right, that this original guest, this nation of Israel, the Jews, they'll be excited to come. They will be excited to come, right? It's free. It's all by grace. Everything is paid. The feast is ready. But sadly, they responded completely the opposite. The verse 3b, it says, but they would not come. Verse 5, it says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. They would not come. They would not come. God, we don't want this. They paid no attention. They went off. Imagine you're preparing your wedding, right? Everything is set. And the invitation cards are going, right? The invitation cards are going. And then someone just rips it off. It's like, you're not paying if you come. He just rips it off. It's business as usual. It's like living in the days of Noah, right? Noah warned people of the destruction that is to come so that they turn away from their sins, come to the ark, come to take refuge, come to Christ, but they rejected. Not only that, but they seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. From Old to New Testament, the messengers of God have always been killed. John the Baptist himself was killed. And ultimately, culminating in the murder of the Son of God. They killed Jesus, as we are going to see in a few weeks or months. They killed Jesus, whom the law and the prophets was pointing to. Remember on Jesus' trial, right? Here is the Son of God, holy, and here there is Barabbas, right? The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds. Matthew 27, verse 20 to 23. They persuaded the crowds and they asked for Barabbas. And destroy Jesus. And so the governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Were they not supposed to stop? It's called what? Christ. The Messiah. But they went on. They said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? They didn't even answer the question. They just said, they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. And friends, you might be seated here this morning, you might say, I'm not even reacting like these people. Some of you have heard the gospel call every Sunday, but you rejected Christ's invitation every day. Your job, your family, your pleasures are your idol. You live as if you are sovereign, as if you are in control of everything. If things doesn't go your way, then things shouldn't be done that way. You might ask yourself, I'm not like this guest. I never killed the messengers of God. But do you get angry when your sin is being confronted? How do you treat those whom God has given as your shepherds? My friends, I hope that you will, like our brothers who just got baptized today, I hope that you will come and accept the invitation of our great God and King. That you will come and trust in him. So we have understood the King's invitation, God's invitation. We have seen how the original guest responded. These Jewish leaders, nation of Israel, how they responded to this invitation. Now, let us see how the King, our great God and King, respond to this hostility towards his invitation. Verse 7 to 14. How does the King respond? Friends, in these verses, we see the character of God. We see the character of God. He is holy, he's loving, yet he's just. Perhaps you are seated here and you're not a Christian, and you've been struggling with Christian beliefs. Do you want to know who the God of the Bible is? Do you want to know his characters? This verse clearly shows us that. And not only that, we see this theme of judgment and grace going on here. And don't miss this. Judgment and grace, it's a very important doctrine in the Christian faith. Not only that, the whole scripture gives us these realities of judgment and grace. And this is what we see. Remember Adam and Eve. They've sinned against the holy and just God. They are removed from the presence of God. The presence of God, sorry. They are cursed. They are being judged. They are cursed. But in the midst of that judgment, there's grace. They are promised of a certain conqueror that is to come. Be born of a woman. Think about the flood, right? Noah. These people rebelled. God regretted that he has created man, therefore resolved to destroy all humanity. And he sends the flood, but Noah found favor in the Lord. Grace. Noah's family was spared. Think of the Exodus, right? God's covenantal people, Israel, are in bondage in Egypt. God raises up a deliverer, Moses, and sets his people free. As they are going, they are in front of the Red Sea. God parted the waters for them. They go through, and God judges Pharaoh and his troops. Judgment and grace. And these same people in the wilderness, they started complaining. God sent the snakes, bites them, and die. And they plead with Moses, and they plead. And then God tells Moses to get to put a bronze snake at the pole. That if the snake bites you and you look up to that pole, you will live. Judgment and grace. And ultimately, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's judgment and grace. God judges the sin of the world by putting his son to death. But he raises again so that we might live. So we see this theme of judgment and grace, even in this parable, as the king responds. Let's see, how does he respond? Judgment. The first thing we see from verse 7, you can check on your Bibles. Verse 7, the king was angry. The king was angry. He's wrathful towards sin. And we are told that by nature, we are all children of wrath. Not only is he angry, but he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is loving, but he punishes sin. He punishes sin. And you are here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. You are the enemy of God, and he will punish you. You are an enemy of God, and God's wrath is upon you. He will judge you. And we know that God punished sin in his son. And this original audience would understand this clearly, because Isaiah 53 gives us this picture of sin being punished. Jesus Christ being punished. This is what Isaiah 53 says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these chief priests, the unbelieving Israel, they knew this. They knew this. Yet they rejected. They rejected it. Friends, are you persisting in your sins? Hardening your heart? God will judge you. And I implore you this morning, come to the Messiah through whom we have reconciliation. And not only that, in verse 8, we also see that this feast is ready. We see that the king responds in judgment. But then we see grace. We see grace. The invitation is extended to a second audience. Look with me, verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy." Verse 9. "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." This is just awesome. God responded in judgment, but in contrast, grace is extended. To those in the main roads, to those in the streets that will mostly be the Gentiles, those who are less privileged. And this is what we saw even last time, our last message on the tenants. We saw that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, this is what Peter says. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In verse 9, we are seeing this commission, telling these servants to go to these places where we'll find the most likely, the most hated probably, or the less privileged, the Gentiles, the prostitutes, and that's you and me. And Christ, risen from the dead, gives this commission to his disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is what Jesus tells them. And Jesus said, "All authorities in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And those servants from our stories went out. They obeyed. They obeyed. And the question should be for us this morning, how are we obeying our Lord's command? They went out. They called both good, bad, to this wedding. To this wedding. So, from the story we see, now, the grace is extended. These Gentiles, the hall is packed. It's packed. Right? It's packed. It's all by grace. These Gentiles, they've accepted the invitation. They believed in the Son. And that's you and me if you have believed in Christ. By grace, or what grace, we are grafted into the vine. Sinners, not deserving. We are God's people. It's all by grace. But something is wrong. Yes. The hall is packed, but something is wrong. Something is wrong. And the parable goes on, verse 11. Please read with me on your translations. "But when the king came into look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment." Something is wrong. "And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?'" So, to get this idea really well, it's that it said that during this royal wedding, the king will give garments to the guests. Okay? And from the story, we see that there's a man who is part of this guest or is in this feast who thinks he can be part of this feast based on his own terms. He thinks he can be part of this feast based on his own terms. He came on his own terms. And we see that he was speechless. He had no argument. This gives an impression that we are not part of the kingdom by our own terms. It's by grace. It's by grace. Even your salvation, you are not saved because you are smart enough. You are not saved because of all those unbelieving people in the world. You were the smartest to lift your hands to God. It's not on your own terms. It's not because you got it all figured out. And friends, you can sit here at KC this morning, hearing the gospel every Sunday, even if you are a member, and be like this man, trusting in his own righteousness. The question I would like to ask us all this morning to examine ourselves is, are you dressed in your own righteousness or with the righteousness of Christ? Do you think because you do Christian things, because you serve in the hospitality ministry, because you are in the worship team, because you are preaching, because you are in the AV team, you are ushering, or you are part of the ladies' Bible study. Do you think because of that, you are right before God? I want us to examine ourselves this morning. This hall, this auditorium is full. This auditorium is full. Are you dressed in the righteousness of Christ or in your own righteousness? This is so important for us to examine ourselves, because when we look at the book of Matthew, chapter 7, we hear these words that is well known. Like all of us, all of us who are believers, we like saying it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. We like saying these verses when you are looking at these false prophets, right? These false prophets who are out there. We like using this verse, right? This is what he says. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We look at this, we're like, those guys, they are just operating miracles. These guys are liars and shan. But that can be you and me. Let's read it this way. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not sing Christ is mine forevermore? Oh, Lord, was I not serving coffee and hospitality? Oh, Lord, I was part of a church that sent missionaries to South Sudan. Oh, Lord, I used to preach. Oh, Lord, I'm always part of the ladies' Bible study. I come every Wednesday. I teach the kids. I do all these sort of things. But the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. So the king in the parable turns to this man who thinks he can be part of the feast based on his own term. He's dressed in his own righteousness. He thinks he can get in there in his own terms. Friends, this is what the king says. How did you get in here without a wedding garment? And guess what? He was speechless. He was speechless. He had no argument. But if you are here, and you know Jesus, on that day when the King of Heaven asks you this same question, thank God for his son. He died for you. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. And because of Christ, because of the cross, we can sing, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Is that you? Is this really in your life? If not, like this man, hell awaits you. If you have no assurance for eternity, hell awaits you. And we see from our story that this man was sent to hell, cast him into the outer darkness, verse 15. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you ever pause? And if you never did that, I'll ask you to humbly do that this moment. Have you ever paused and thought of the reality of hell? Have you ever paused and thought of the reality of hell? I would like to borrow these words from Archie Sproul. I quote, "Some people, when they wake up in hell, will be devastated. They won't find enough water in their eyes to satisfy the need to weep. They'll be sobbing, 'Oh no, not here, oh God, please have mercy upon me.' It will be great. It will be the greatest disappointment that they could possibly experience to wake up in hell." R.C. Sproul continues, "But then the other group that will be there won't be weeping a bit. They'll be gnashing their teeth, which is a biblical metaphor for human fury. 'How dare you, God? How dare you, God, put me here?' The anger of the damned will know no bound." Now, as I said, this is R.C. Sproul saying, "Now, as I said, I sure don't want to end up in hell. But one thing I know for sure, if I do, if I have deceived myself all these years, and if I am one who says, 'Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that?' And he looks to me and says, 'Please leave. I don't know you.' And he sends me to hell. One thing I can promise you is that I will be a weeper, not a gnasher." This is what Archbishop is saying. Why? Because if I know anything about theology, I know that if he sends me to hell tonight or this morning, I could make not just complain against him. And I borrow Archie Sproul's words. If God is to send me to hell, I will not be a gnasher, I will be a weeper. And this will be the greatest disappointment that you can ever have. Friends, it is appointed for you to live once, and after that, face judgment. But we praise God for Christ. He saved us. We are not condemned. And if you do not know him, you are destined to hell. Repent. Friends, there's no shame. There's no shame in saying, "I've been at Kitwe Church for 2 years, few months, 4 years." There's no shame in saying, "Lord, I don't know you. Save me. Save me, O Lord, or I perish." There's no shame in saying that. If that's you, please plead to the King. Plead to God. Please save me. Save me. Save me. As we come to the end of the parable, Christ ends this parable with these words: "For many are called, but few are chosen." This is the key to the story. For many are called, and we see throughout the whole story the subject of calling, right? The king sends his servants to call. Call, call, call. Verse 3, we see call. Verse 4, we see call. Verse 8, we see call. Verse 9, we see call. With all that said, it's possible for you to respond to the call, but not be saved. It's possible you are here because someone called you to be here. And we saw that. We saw that with the men without a wedding garment. And then he says, "But few are chosen." Who are they? They are those who in repentance respond to the call and receive Christ in faith. And Jesus calls them chosen, the elect. God has an elected people. And this is a precious doctrine. It's all by grace. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing good in us. God in his grace has chosen us. And in Acts 13, as Paul and Barnabas, the Gentiles are believing. Acts 13, verse 48, this is what it says. When the Gentiles heard this, they began to rejoice and glorify the word of God. Listen to this. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Salvation is by grace alone. God, yes, has his people. And this should make us passionate about missions. Right? The doctrine of election or limited atonement should make us passionate for missions. Because we know that God has his people. Is it you? If you just responded to the call, but not in faith. You've not repented of your sins. You are still dressed in your own righteousness. So, we have understood the invitation of the king. We have seen this idea of this, the Jewish leader, the unbelieving Israel, rejecting him. We have seen it clearly. But you also see that God, he's just. He judges, but yet his grace is extended to us all. So as we conclude, to you who is seated here, suppose we are at the wedding feast. I want to plead with you, if you do not yet know Christ, if you are like this man, if you do not know Christ, if you have been shutting the door in the face of Christ every Sunday, I want to plead with you this morning. And I want to tell you this, dear friends. Your rejection of the gospel will cause internal destruction. Don't harden your heart. You have just witnessed the saving power of the gospel. You just witness it. And some of you here have gone through Bible study, youth meetings, teens, and you had an opportunity to hear the gospel over and over and over again, but you are still hardened. Friends, this might be the last sermon that you will ever hear in your life. So repent. Repent. God's grace is extended to you this morning. The king is calling you. Come, come, my child, come. Come to the greatest feast, the feast of the Lamb. Come, come. Come, come to the King. Come to our God. Come. And for those of us who said we have come, go to the streets, preach the good news to all. God has extended his grace. These original audience have rejected the Messiah. God has extended his grace. As grace impacted you, as the love of God hit you like the train, are you transformed by the love of God? Are you transformed by the grace of God? Do you have a notion that you and I will have not be part of this feast? But because of his son, we have this access to the feast. And this reality should impact us. Impact us when you understand the great love that God has shown for you. And we sing, amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, who died for me? He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love. And he bled for Adam's helpless race. This mercy all immense, all free, for you, my God, found me. Church, we do mission to South Sudan, or to the Somalis, or to Africa, or to the island of the Sentinelese. We should do missions to the whole world, not because we want to have a name for our church, but because we have a precious Savior who graciously extended his grace to all. And he calls all to participate. He calls all people to come to the feast of the Son, the feast of the Lamb. And yes, this is the greatest wedding feast. This is the day when God will gather all his redeemed. They will enjoy his presence in complete holiness and joy forever. And we are not going to shout, no. We are going to shout, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And this is what John says. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. This is where the story of redemption is pointing to. And in this parable, we've seen God is the King. His people, unbelieving Israel, rejected him, killed his prophet, and lately we are going to see that they killed him. And extend his grace to us all through his Son. And this is the reality that we are standing here preaching the gospel because of what he has done for us in Christ our Messiah. So I want to remind you again that being part of the kingdom is not a matter of religious privileges. It's a grace of God. It's a gift of God, our King, through his Son, Jesus Christ, to all. And therefore, church, we should go out and preach the gospel to all, calling them to the Son. Come, come to Christ, our Messiah, King. And church, this is the King's invitation to us all this morning. Come. Come to the Son. Come to the wedding feast. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We know that you are a great King. You are just, and yet you are gracious. Pray that, Lord, you help us to live these truths out and help us, O God, to make this true go out to all the nations. Pray for a friend who is here who has not yet come to your Son. Draw him, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to yourself. May you bless us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.